God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, what a solemn chapter this is about the tongue. We pray that we may control our tongues as parents, and may also corral and train by thy Spirit's help and grace the tongues of our children, and particularly, Lord, the tongues of our teenage children. Give us wisdom to know what to do, how much to do, what to say, what not to say, and help us to wait on thee for guidance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you all have an outline. They're in the back. Help yourself to one if you didn't get one as you walked in. We're studying a new subject this morning called Taming Teenagers' Tongues. And I almost changed the title topic last night to Corralling Teenagers' Tongues, because James 3 says the tongue can no man tame. So in a sense, the title is an impossible thing to fulfill. But then I thought, no, the Holy Spirit can do it, and He can bless our efforts to do it. And so by His grace, the tongue can be tamed. But without the Holy Spirit, you might as well just leave. Because the tongue can no man tame. So I want you to feel that right away at the beginning. We need the Holy Spirit as we address this topic and as we seek to work it out in the lives of our children. Now, the gift of language and speech is a wonderful gift. What distinguishes us from the animals more than the fact that we have a soul is that we have communicative skills. We've got all the body parts that we need to speak. The brain and the intelligence to speak. Speaking is a wonderful gift. It's like internet. It's got lots of potential for good and for bad. Because the sad news is, as you know, we have spoiled this gift already in Genesis 3. As soon as Adam and Eve fell, their tongues were corrupted, as well as everything else. But immediately, what are they doing? Judging each other, condemning each other, speaking out of turn, cutting down each other. The woman thou gavest to be with me. The serpent made me do it. Spoiled tongues. Now, because this gift is so potent, so powerful, the power of words are inexpressible. There's a little rhyme that says, sticks and bones can break my bones. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, that's not true. Words can hurt you all the time. Words can hurt you more than sticks and stones. Words are some of the cruelest weapons in all the world. Your words can kill. Or your words can encourage and bring life. My dear wife wrote in her book, I can quote my wife, can't I? Kind words, chapter 11. Sticks and stones can break my bones. 6 weeks in a cast, the pain is gone. But those words still burn, my eyes fill with tears, and the scars live on and on through the years. That's the reality for many people. Words kill. Well, James talks about that in James 3. Talks about this tragedy and the power of the tongue. He says, as it were, in today's language, I would put it this way, our tongues are like nuclear reactors of our bodies. On the one hand, they're so small, they seem irrelevant, unimportant. On the other hand, so powerful that they're like bombs that can blow people away. So James tells us you need to control your tongue. And you need to try to train your children to control their tongues. Controlling the tongue is the ability to direct what we say in ways that please God. That's my definition. Controlling the tongue, I repeat, is the ability to direct what we say in ways that please God. Now, James gives us actually five pictures of a tongue gone bad. He says, first of all, the tongue's like fire. What does fire do? It destroys. The tongue has a destructive capacity. Sometimes one or two unguarded words is all it takes to destroy a relationship. Sometimes even a marriage, a family, a church. So that's number one, destructive. Destructive. Number two, defiling. Defiling. The tongue is as the world, he says. It's a world of iniquity. It's set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. So the tongue can just spoil everything, can't it? Proverbs 30, verse 32 says, if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Stop those words. They will defile. You'll be sorry. What begins in the heart will reveal itself in words. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. But when that is evil, you've got to lay your hand upon your mouth. Third, devilish. Devilish. The tongue is as hell, James says. Can't get much stronger language than that, can you? When we don't exercise self-control over our tongues, we're presenting them to the devils as channels for him to work through. That's why Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Fourth, defiant. Defiant. The tongue is like an animal that defies. Verses 7 and 8. When the apostle describes the tongue as a restless evil, he's saying it's like a tiger in a cage pacing back and forth, waiting to break out and do acts of violence. Finally, deadly. Deadly. The tongue, he says, is like poison. It's full of deadly poison. verse 8 says. Malicious words are like deadly poison. And when you speak them, you're making people drink them. So there you have five pictures. Tongue is destructive. It's like fire. Tongue is defiling. Like the world. Tongue is devilish. Like hell. It's defiant. Like a rebellious animal. And it's deadly. Like poison. So now you see why I said we need the Holy Spirit. Our Adamic nature persists. It dies hard. Calvin said, gets put to a slow death in the Christian life. And our tongues are one of the quickest areas where that Adamic nature comes out, and even comes out in a way that is tolerated, not only by society, but even by the church. We don't tolerate adultery very well, do we? And for good reason. But somehow, we tolerate this world of iniquity far too easily. We ought to be a lot stricter on our own tongues. But that world of iniquity is in here. And when the words begin to spill out, oh, for wisdom. Oh, for the Spirit to put your hand on your mouth. Stop. Don't let it keep coming. Show your children. You've got control over your mouth. What about your tongue, friends? Is your tongue deadly in your family? Your children afraid of your tongue? Is it powerful? Yes, it's powerful, but is it a force for good or is it a force for evil? That's the question. Well, how do you control your own tongue? After all, we've got to deal with that if we're going to control the tongues of our teenagers. Well, I've got four things here, what not to do, and five things what you should do. Remember, this is all in dependency on the Spirit. Number one, avoid judgmental and backbiting words. Words can be very, very destructive. David experienced it many times. He's always talking about in the Psalms, isn't he? How words are like a sharp razor to devise mischief and to work deceit. It says in Psalm 10 that the speech of an evil person is like his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He commits murder of the innocent. Imagine that. That's what our tongue is like. And then in Proverbs, we're told that three of the seven things God hates are connected with the tongue. That's 42%. That's a lot. God hates a lying tongue. God hates a false witness that speaks lies. God hates a tongue that sows discord among brethren. And of the other four things, speech is connected to them many times. Don't be judgmental. Don't be backbiting. Control it. Control it also in the presence of your children. And you can help each other as husband and wife this way. Very lovingly, gently saying to one another, even in private, you speak together about other people and your partner is judging people wrongly. Say, please, let's try not to speak ill about other people. I was once on a family visitation where a man just absolutely despised me. And he was speaking ill to me, about me, in front of me. At least he did it in my face. In front of his children sitting there. And I said, well, why don't we first finish the family visitation, and then maybe your children can go to bed and you can confront me. Oh, no, he said. Not necessary. My children know completely what I think about you. It hurt. But as I was driving away that night, I thought to myself, there, but for the grace of God, go I. This poor man is destroying and scarring his children. He's running down a minister in front of them. What are the kids going to grow up thinking of? What are they going to think of the church? They're probably going to end up going to another church someday. Well, actually, they have already. They're probably not going to be content there. Because, well, maybe the minister will be a lot better than the minister who's criticizing, but they'll find something wrong with that minister too, I'm sure, after some years. New brooms sweep clean. Old ones get pretty dirty. And then it'll be another church and another church. If God doesn't stop it, kids will probably abandon church altogether. But God can stop it. God can stop it wonderfully. God can make crooked sticks straight. That's not the point. The point is, you can do so much damage with your tongue. A few weeks ago, I preached in South Carolina, and I came off the pulpit, and there was a man who met me there. I came down from the pulpit with tears in his eyes, and he said, "May I pray with you?" I said, "Sure." So, 1 minute after I was preaching, we were praying at the bottom of the pulpit. People were lined up to see me, but he wanted to pray with me. So I said, "Sure." And this is how he began his prayer. He said, "Lord, 5 years ago I hated the church. I thought the church was nothing but hypocrisy. I spoke against the church all the time. I despised it. And now, Lord, I love the church. But I despise the hypocrisy of my own heart." I started crying. He started crying. You know, when you have that kind of self-knowledge, you abhor yourself for the sins of the tongue. Spirit can help you put your hand on your mouth. But more, Spirit can probe the depths of your soul and change things from within. That's the real issue. So that you learn to think loving thoughts behind the words. Don't get in a backbiting spirit. Think the best of people. Give people the second benefit of the doubt. Give your kids the benefit of the doubt. Don't always be suspicious, judgmental. What an awful attitude to develop. Oh, it's so sad. So sad when you develop a judgmental spirit. And I know some of you have been raised in homes where that was done all the time. Just pray to God. You won't repeat that pattern in your home and pass it on to your children. Secondly, avoid trashy and risque words. I'm speaking now about, I'm assuming you're not swearing in your home. I remember being on the job with my dad, and I never heard my parents say one harsh word to each other. Only once in my life I heard them argue a little bit. That was behind closed bedroom doors when I came home at 3 o'clock, when I came downstairs at 3 o'clock in the morning. One time I walked by the bedroom, they must have been arguing a little bit. But it's the only time I ever heard it. And I couldn't understand what they were saying that time. So, but one time on the job, I still remember, my dad hit his thumb with a hammer. And I remember the word that came out of his mouth. It wasn't a swear word, but it wasn't a good word either. I couldn't believe it. My dad said something that wasn't under his control. I remember today, 40 years later. Now, thank God it was that unusual, but I remember it. And thank God I had such good examples. But it makes an effect on your children. When you use fill words that maybe aren't swearing, but still aren't kosher, it's not good. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Let your children grow up seeing in you a mouth, a tongue that is controlled. You know, most of these fill words, be it gosh or golly, they're actually derivatives of God. They're substitutes. That's how they develop. People didn't want to dare say God, so they said gosh and golly. A real popular one today, I hear it all the time, and I'm sure some of us do it, is, oh my word. Where does that come from? The Bible. The most sacred things, you see, people say words about them when they get angry or they get frustrated or when they get excited. Oh my word. It actually derives from the idea of the word of God. We really shouldn't say things like that. I know a lot of people don't even realize that. They just think that it happens to fall from the sky. Oh, my word. Ask yourself, where do these things come from? Where does heck come from? It's a derivative of hell. A lot of these fill words are substitutes that are supposedly okay to say because you're not saying the real thing. But why speak risque words? Let your yea be yea. Let your children see purity come out of your mouth. Third, avoid outbursts of anger. I know this is a tough one. But James didn't tell us the battle would be easy. I've had a few outbursts of anger at my children. And I regret every one of them. And I've said sorry for each one as well. And I'm embarrassed that I've ever done it at all. They've never deserved it. Or weren't they doing something? Yes, they were doing something wrong. But they didn't deserve a father at that point. They got angry. God does say, be angry and sin not. But when we're really angry, sinlessly, we're angry for His glory, not because of our own frustration. And to my shame, I don't think the times I got angry, it was really for His glory. Don't do it. Hold yourself. Go for a walk. Count to 10. Do whatever you need to do to just hold back. So I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to talk maturely, kindly to my children. I'm not saying there aren't times when your children misbehave that you speak strongly. Son, daughter, I don't ever. Do you understand? Never want you to do that again. That does not bring glory to God. Okay, that's strong. That's intense. That's not being angry. I'm in total control as I say that. When I say avoid outbursts of anger, I'm saying, or you don't know what's coming out of your mouth next because you're angry. That's when you got to walk away from it for a moment. Say, no, no. I don't trust myself right now. Don't do it. Don't go on. And when it starts coming out of your mouth, stop. Put your hand on your mouth. Four, avoid a murmuring spirit. Murmuring spirit. This is like a, what does Proverbs say again about a cantankerous woman who's like a dripping of a, dripping in an attic or something. And it's just awful. Constant dripping. That's what a murmuring spirit is like in a home. Oh, this constant dosage of criticism. This is bad. That's bad. Some people, if you actually listen to them talk, I think 50% of their words are critical.
Imagine living with that every day. Huh. I don't know how people survive. Don't get that way. Don't be murmurers in the wilderness. That destroyed Israel. It will destroy your family too. So these are the things not to do. Now, what do you do? Number one, be aware of what you deserve. Be aware of what you deserve. If you're aware of what you deserve, you're not going to be very critical of other people because you're going to have enough on yourself. Like that lady said to me on the elevator when I thought I was going to evangelize her and she ended up evangelizing me. My mama always told me, anything above the ground is the mercy of the Lord. Oh, can you live that way? That's a beautiful way to live. Anything but death or hell is the mercy of the Lord. Once when I was, maybe 12 or 13, I got really frustrated with my mother because I wanted her to feel really sorry for me about something. And I came to her and said, you know, this happened to me, and I was upset. And she must have seen that I was irritated. And she said, well, you know, it could be worse. And I kind of blew up at her. I said, you're always saying that. You're always saying that. Everything that frustrates me, you know, you always said it could be worse. She said, well, it could be. Well, yeah, it could be. Then she said, and we deserve it, that it would be. Oh. And I started thinking about that. You know, no matter what you complain about, it's better than what you deserve. It's better than what you deserve. Yeah, but you don't know the way my kids are. Or maybe some of you teenagers are saying, but you don't know the way my parents... No, it's better than what you deserve. You deserve to be below ground. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You don't deserve the parents you have. You don't deserve the kids you have. Be aware of what you deserve, and that will help you control your mouth. Second, be a model in what you say to your spouse. You want to train your kids to really have clean mouths, speak cleanly to your spouse. The way a man and a woman treat each other in the home, 9 times out of 10, is going to be the way their children one day treat their spouses. That's why broken homes usually produce broken homes. Homes with harsh words usually produce homes with harsh words. If I treat my wife with love all the time, and my kids see that, and they see affection, and they see kind words, they see that I always treat her with great respect. That's the most powerful thing I can do for them, for their future lives and their future marriages. That will speak more volumes to them than tons of lectures, because it becomes a way of life. And they pick up on that. Third, be engaged with positives most of all. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, counter the bad tongue by showing a good tongue and speaking kind words and going out of your way to compliment people where they deserve it. Let me ask you this question. If you take all the times you complimented your children in the last week, told them how wonderful they were, how much you love them, good qualities about themselves, they're diligent, they're this, they're that, whatever. Whatever good qualities you complimented the last week, and how many times you criticized them. What I'm saying to you is the balance should be 10 to 1. If the balance is 5-5, you're in deep trouble. because the kids are going to be sick of your criticism. Or else they're going to be starving for your affection and your support. Affirm what they do right. Avoid the molehills. Pick your battles. When they do something wrong that's big, you got to go for it. But you can go for it better when you've been affirming the right. Because then you have the right, don't you, to go to them and say, you know, you're a wonderful son, and I love you very much, and you know I love you very much. And I appreciate so many things about you, but I'm concerned about this area. And when you've given a lot of compliments, you see, they're going to sit up and listen. Because they know that you love them, and they know that Dad cares now about this area of concern. And you're not just being critical to be critical. They'll know that when you stress the positive. Fourth, be cheerful. Be cheerful and pleasant in your words. You say good morning to your children this morning. How did you say it? Did you say, good morning, son? Good morning, my daughter. Did you tell them yet today that you love them? Are your words positive? Are they like a balm? Or did you just come to the table this morning, the breakfast table, and you just kind of sat down and, morning, good morning, good morning. Are you appreciating each other in your family? You have to set the tone as parents. It's a mercy you saw your children this morning. It's a mercy they're alive this morning. It's a mercy they're above ground this morning. Good morning. Great to see you. Did you sleep well? Let your words be cheerful. Let your demeanor be positive. And then be a kind police. This is another one I'm borrowing from my wife. A kind police. One time when one of our children was young, that child did something that was going to do something, that the child refrained from doing. It came out later that the child refrained from doing it, and we asked, why did you refrain from doing it? And the child said, not because, well, I love God above all and I want to seek His glory, which would have been a wonderful answer, but because I was afraid of getting caught. B minus, C plus answer. But there's something important there. Children need to know they're going to be held accountable by God and by man, by you. And you need to have control over their lives. Now, here's the problem. You need to avoid, and I'm speaking especially to you mothers because this is more your tendency, you need to avoid the problem of suffocating your children, giving them no space at all, so you control every little detail. At the same time, you need to control, you need to avoid the problem of license, freely giving them license, not knowing where they're going, not knowing what they're doing. You have a right to know what they're doing. You have a right to know where they're going. And when they're not home on time, you have a right to know where they are. Always. As long as they're under your roof. And somehow you need to keep track of that. But you need to do it kindly. That's why my wife says in her book, be a kind police. Not a harsh one, not a judgmental one, but a kind one. You know, some of it's like a cat-mouse game, isn't it? It is. You're being so kind as a policeman that you don't want your kids to realize you're being a policeman, and yet you are being a little bit of a policeman. But by kindness, it's palatable for them. Maybe they think you're a little too controlling. That's okay. They know that you love them. But don't suffocate them. That's the point. Okay, so that's the section then on controlling your tongue, and then, God willing, Next week, we hope to look at controlling your children's tongues. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please help us as we aim to control our children's tongues that we control our own. Help us to use our tongues in a way that glorifies Thee and the family and that makes our children want to hear what we're going to say because they know that it will be salted in love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.